Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying you that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
There was a poll in 2013 that YouGov did asking about 700 Christians in the UK whether they believed in the devil. And here were the results. 55% said no, they didn't. 25% said yes, and 20% weren't that sure. I wonder how you would have answered that poll if you'd been asked. Peter, who we've just read his last bit of his letter, he certainly did believe in the devil. We've just read him warning Christians about the devil. But a follow-up question that's slightly more useful than just, do you believe in the devil, is, does an awareness of the devil, an awareness of his schemes, make any difference to the way that you live? In other words, if you do believe in the devil, does that belief have an impact in your life? Peter is finishing off his letter that he wrote to some Christians who were really under the cosh of persecution. He's taught lots already about suffering in this letter. Perhaps over the last few weeks, you've learned some of those lessons, how to view suffering as trials that are refining our faith, how to look to the example of Jesus, who trusted in God and suffered patiently. But Peter's not quite done on the topic yet. One last time, he teaches us about suffering as a Christian, but he has a slightly different angle on it. And it's the warning that we read in this part here, because he brings the devil into the picture, which he hadn't done up until that point. He says, watch out, because these experiences of hardship that you're facing, there's more than just the people involved who are giving you a hard time. Alongside them, and perhaps even behind them, governing their actions, that there's a much more powerful, more dangerous spiritual enemy that we're facing, and it's the devil. I guess there's plenty of ideas in pop culture about the devil that might have shaped or skewed our understanding of him. So probably tonight we'll have to strip away quite a lot of that as we seek to get back to what the Bible has to say about the devil. We don't want to reach beyond what God's word has revealed or stray into just human ideas on this topic. So let's think about Peter's warning and think together, how do Christians respond to the devil's threat? I think our first point, the devil wants to destroy us. Have a look at verse 8, how Peter begins. He says, be alert and of sober mind. So that's a wake-up call to us straight from the start. He's saying we need to be alert and clear-sighted about this. Peter's already used that language, be alert and of sober mind, 3 times in his letter. And every single time he uses it, it's in connection with a point he's teaching about a spiritual reality that his readers might otherwise have easily missed if they weren't sober-minded, if they weren't clear-sighted about it. So he said it already in connection to the fact that Jesus is coming back and that the end of all things is near. And both those things needed a clear-sighted, spiritually seeing from God's perspective kind of mind. And so here again, chapter 5, verse 8, Peter calls us to be sober-minded because he knows what he's about to teach is a reality that we might otherwise easily miss. It's something that's going to need us to shift our perspective to take it in. And that reality is verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So the devil is real, and he wants to destroy Christians. And without that wake-up call, we might miss it. So it's no surprise if people around us think that the idea of a devil is nonsense, or they make jokes or make light of him, because they just haven't yet sobered up. They haven't seen clearly what Peter knows is the truth. But if we are clear-sighted about it, then of course we'll be alert. That's what happens, isn't it? When we're aware of danger, we become alert. So imagine for a moment that this summer, maybe next weekend, a couple of swimmers go down to the beach and one of them spots the warning sign about the strong currents, but the other one gets distracted and walks past that and misses it altogether. And just think how differently they're going to spend their time in the sea. That first person is going to keep on checking back to the shoreline, making sure that they're not drifting out. And the moment that they feel any kind of current, they're going to head back in. Meanwhile, the second person might be very happily sort of starfishing, staring up at the sky, totally unaware of the threat, and perhaps being pulled further and further out into more and more danger. So that's why Peter wants to wake us up and to make us sober-minded, because he knows we need to be alert. If we recognize the danger, then we can take actions to fight back. And the image that Peter gives to describe the devil certainly puts us on high alert. Have another look in verse 8. He's a prowling lion, prowling around like a lion and looking for someone to devour. I can't remember ever seeing a lion in real life, but I'm told that you can hear on TV, Dominic, but not in real life. Have you? I've not been to a zoo, so there we go. But I've heard that you can hear the roar of a lion from 5 miles away. And their teeth are specially designed to rip through flesh. So this image is teaching us pretty seriously, the devil is powerful and angry and intent on destroying Christians. So that's the picture language. But whenever I read picture language in the Bible, I ask myself, well, what does that actually mean in reality? What would it mean for the devil to devour a Christian in reality? I think it's talking about the devil wanting Christians to completely give up on their faith. And verse 9 is what I think shows that that's what it's saying. What's remarkable in verse 9 is that despite the scary picture of the devil, the command Peter gives to Christians is not to run, but to resist. Verse 9, resist him by standing firm in the faith. So successful resistance to the devil, not being devoured, is going to look like standing firm in the faith, and consequently, if the devil caused you to completely lose your faith, that would mean being devoured. That's what it's talking about. And the way that the devil works is he seeks to break the faith of Christians by throwing suffering and persecution their way. And we heard a bit about that, how he did that in the life of Job, what Dominic read to us before the 1 Peter reading, how the devil said, Job doesn't fear you for nothing. If you strike him, if you take things away from him, just watch, he'll curse you to your face. So the devil wants to bring in hard situations to cause us to walk away from God. And it's a similar experience for Peter's audience. They have been facing suffering. That's why Peter mentions it again at the end of verse 9. They're suffering lots, and it's sort of stress testing their faith. I know that if we're suffering, especially if we're suffering persecution for our beliefs, for sticking our necks out as Christians, then it's easy, isn't it, to get a bit scared and to compromise and to fall into sin. That's sort of the easy way out that tempts us when it feels too difficult. So, for example, if a conversation with your work colleagues or your neighbours or perhaps members of your family, if it looks like it's turning in a direction where people are going to speak against what the Bible teaches, and you know that in that moment, sticking up for Jesus is going to face pushback, then perhaps you just keep your head down and avoid any trouble. And that feels to us in the moment like the safe option. But Peter is warning us, no, that kind of compromise is not saving you. That is the lion's jaws just starting to sink in. And if we were to completely walk away from our faith in Jesus, then that would be gobbled up, devoured. Another thing about suffering is that it can make us become bitter towards God and angry with him. That's what the devil hoped would happen to Job. And sadly, I've known people go that way, and in part, I've been guilty of it myself. So we experience something terrible, perhaps the loss of a child, maybe abuse or poverty, and in our hurt, we take it out on God. So we react against him in anger. I've done that having read particularly difficult news stories about mass shootings. And I say, this isn't fair, God. You've failed here. And I've been angry against him. Well, the devil absolutely loves that response to suffering, to see it weaken our faith and drive a wedge between us and God. But helpfully, Peter shows us a different kind of response to suffering that Christians can take. And we looked at it this morning in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. It was to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and to draw near to him when times get tough, to bring our anxieties to him rather than walking away from him. That's what standing firm in the faith kind of response to suffering would be. It's a hard way to respond, isn't it? It would take a lot of faith in God's goodness and a trust in his power and his plan to submit to how he's doing things, even if we don't understand it. And I think Peter knows it's hard, so in the rest of the passage, he gives us two boosts of encouragement to help us stand firm in this faith. First, the encouragement of Christian solidarity. So in verse 9, Peter reminds these struggling Christians that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That means solidarity. They aren't in this battle on their own. Other Christians are also facing it and persevering, so they can stick at it too. It also gives that reassurance, doesn't it, that persecution isn't an unusual thing for a Christian to face. In fact, it's the normal experience for believers throughout the world. So if you were a Christian and you were suffering and you were worried that that was a sign that God either didn't love you or that you weren't really one of his chosen people, then knowing this solidarity would really reassure those worries. And Peter, in verses 13 and verses 14, gives sort of an immediate example of the encouragement that Christians can give each other. He sends greetings from God's chosen people in the city he's living in. So he's most likely living in Rome at the time, but he describes the place he's at as Babylon. And that's because throughout the Bible, Babylon symbolizes the headquarters of God's enemies. And at this time, Rome was the center of the empire that was persecuting Christians. So it's sort of code language from Peter saying, greetings from a difficult place, saying, you know, there's Christians here, equally tough circumstances, and encouraging them with greetings, and saying, keep the fellowship of love with one another. Let's keep going together. Although it is sad, isn't it, if we hear stories of persecution of Christian brothers and sisters overseas, it can also be an encouragement as we hear about how they are persevering in their faith. So there's an organization you might have heard of called Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and they collect stories of Christians who are being persecuted for what they believe. And as well as helping us pray for them, reading those stories of people in really tough circumstances, sticking boldly to their faith, can be a great encouragement to us. It can remind us just how valuable the salvation that we have through faith is, that it's worth suffering for, worth even dying for. God, in his sovereign wisdom, allows his people throughout the world to undergo these kind of sufferings to strengthen our faith. And that's something I've got really excited about as I've read this passage, seeing how the devil's work, which aims to destroy our faith, is actually strengthening it as we endure. So if you think of it a bit like an arm wrestle between the devil and a Christian, and the devil is trying to put so much pressure on us that we would snap, that we would completely give up our faith. But if we resist and stand firm, then quite the opposite of snapping happens. The arm wrestle, if you like, actually acts as a sort of training exercise to build and strengthen our faith. So the devil's plans get totally frustrated. He wants to be the faith destroyer, but if you like, he becomes a sort of faith personal trainer as we endure, if we persevere through these refining trials. And that means that the devil may be powerful, but we don't need to be scared. He may be a prowling lion, but God's got him on a leash. And ultimately, he's being used to help and not hinder God's plan of strengthening his people's faith that will lead them to great glory and honor when Jesus returns. And it's that glorious future, the certainty of that glorious future, which is Peter's second boost of encouragement. So Christian solidarity, but also the fact that God will soon make us firm forever. In verse 10, Peter describes God as the God of all grace. That means he's kind to us, generous with blessings, and committed in his love for us. So we may have an enemy, but we have a much greater spiritual protector in God. Not only does he love us, but he is powerful to protect us. Verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Far more powerful than the devil is our God. And so on the platform of God's graciousness and his power, verse 10 gives very solid promises about the future which can fuel our endurance of faith in the present. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God himself will restore us. So any loss that has been inflicted through our suffering, whether that's social or financial or physical loss, will soon be restored by God himself. And while the loss was for a little while, the restoration will be eternal. And as we waver in the battle to hold firm in the faith, perhaps struggling with that, maybe doubting God or finding it difficult that we can't see him today, we can look forward to the day, end of verse 10, where God will make us strong, firm, and steadfast in our relationship with him. I think that's the link between the command in verse 9 to stand firm in the faith and the promise in verse 10, God will make you firm and steadfast. It's such a comfort to me to have a hope to hold on to when it's hard to keep trusting God, that one day that battle will be put to rest. It's not like God is going to be more trustworthy in the future than he is today. He's just as dependable today. But the battle to keep that faith in him is much harder today. Because when Jesus returns, our faith will be turned to sight. We'll see him face to face, and we'll have total victory forever in that battle resisting the devil. So even though these promises are about the future, I guess their impact spills over to us in the present. We can take confidence that the battle we're in is heading in the right direction. Peter sums up in verse 12 the encouragement of knowing this future grace of God, saying, "This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." I loved how Claire summed it up, of all that Jesus has done for us already and all that he will do through Jesus into the future. Not just the promises of verse 10, but through the whole letter, that's what Peter has been encouraging us with. And it helps us to remain in God's grace if we know that, to keep faith and continue to live for Jesus, even when it's hard. I expect that as we sum up and just take a step back, we all probably need to hear the warning and the wake-up call that we have a real enemy in the devil who wants to destroy us. So if things get tough for us, or if they're tough at the moment, if we're facing any persecution for what we believe, then just remember that there's more than just people behind all that, that there is a spiritual threat that we're facing. I guess be sober-minded about that. Pray hard to God for his strengthening as we seek to stand firm in our faith. But also remember the boosts of encouragement. Support other Christians, have solidarity with them, and look forward to that time when all of that battling will be over and God himself will make us firm, knowing him, enjoying eternal glory in Christ forever. Why don't I pray for us as we finish? Father God, thank you that you are the one with the power forever and ever. We pray that we wouldn't be absent-minded and oblivious to the schemes of the devil, but we thank you that as we face up to him, we need not really fear. That in Christ we have victory. So we pray that we would remain firm in the faith, and we look forward so much to the day when all the battle to keep trusting you will be over, and we will get to see Christ face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.